If there was such a thing as a magic wand, and you could use it to instantly change one thing in your Christian life and make it perfect, what would it be? I would venture to guess that most people would say prayer. Why is that? Why do we seemingly, or at least we think we fail in our prayer lives? Why is it that's the one thing? And I want you to know, it's not a matter of whether you are a spiritually minded person or not. The apostles came to Christ and they said, teach us to pray. They did not say, teach us how to pray. They said, teach us to pray. They looked at his prayer life and said, we don't measure up. If we could change one thing, teach us to pray. That's common amongst us. So I want to address that issue tonight by asking and hopefully answering two questions. Why should we pray? And then how should we pray? If you have your Bibles, you want to look at Colossians chapter 4. We're only going to consider verses 2, 3, and 4. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Why should we pray? First thing that we see here is prayer is commanded. Verse 2, continue in prayer. If you look at the top of the Greek translation, the third Greek word in, my translation of it is to adhere to. If you want to give it a modern day phraseology, prayer is commanded and we are to stick to it. It's supposed to be a repetitive thing, and we'll look at that a little bit more in just a minute or two. But it's set in the context here of a whole series of commands. If we go back to verse 18 of chapter 3, wives, submit yourself unto your own husband. That's a command. Husbands, love your wives. That's a command. Children, obey your parents. That's a command. Fathers, provoke not your children. That's a command. Servants, obey in all things. A command. Whatsoever you do, do. That's a command. All those things are command. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters, give to your servants. That's a command. Why would he command us to pray? Shouldn't we just know that that's something that we should be doing? Well, why do we pray? We pray because we realize there are things that we cannot do. Our sin nature tries to tell us that we can do anything we want, whether good or bad, or even the good things, things that are beyond our abilities. Genesis chapter 3, needn't turn, you know the story. Adam and Eve, take of the forbidden fruit and eat. Okay, their eyes are open, they recognize they're naked. They have a problem. What is their answer to their problem? We can handle this all by ourselves. And they sew together leaves and make aprons to cover up their nakedness. We can handle it. We don't need God to do this. And I think that's indicative of how sin works in all of us. We can handle things on our own, or at least we want to. And the apostle is saying here, I have a command for you. You can't do that. There are things in this life that are beyond human ability, And you need to pray. And don't think that you can do it by yourself, because if you go back to Adam and Eve, how well did that work for them? And the answer is it didn't work at all. So it's commanded. Secondly, it's necessary. And this kind of runs right off the end of the command. There are things that we cannot do. Keep your finger here. Turn back just a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 6. Again, another familiar passage of Scripture. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, here you have a person dressed in the armor of God, literally from head to toe. Well, what's that person supposed to do? You're all dressed up. Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Well, if you're all dressed up in the armor of God, why is it necessary to pray? Well, where is the battle taking place? Go back to verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? In high places. In places that are humanly inaccessible. It's a battle that's taking place in the heavenlies. And in order to participate in that battle, we can't say, you know what, I'm going to go to heaven and fight this one out. But our prayers can go to heaven, and there is one who will fight for us. And so we see here that it's necessary for us to pray if we're ever going to accomplish what Paul wants us to accomplish for. Where it says in verse 14, stand there for, or no, wait a minute, in verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And the idea of that last stand is to stand victorious. It has the idea of putting your foot over the throat of the conquered, standing there with fists raised in victory. It's necessary. It's commanded, it's necessary. And here's where we really fail. We don't realize it's pleasing. Do we look at our prayer time as an obligation? Yeah, it is. But do we look at it as a possibility of pleasure? And I would say that we probably don't do that very often. Let me share two things that are pleasurable about prayer. Number one. Go back to Colossians, this time to chapter 1. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 7. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Paul is praying for the Colossian believers to walk in the Spirit, which is well pleasing to God. Here are prayers that are affecting things in other people's lives, if I can put it this way, that makes God happy. God derives pleasure out of our prayers. But here for us, and I'm coming back to Colossians in just a moment or two, in Hebrews chapter 4, there's a note there about prayer. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As we pray, we obtain grace. That's cumbersome, isn't it? Oh, shucks. God just gave me some of His grace. What a bummer. Do you ever feel that way about God's grace? God's mercy? Isn't that a pleasurable thing? We have the opportunity in prayer of being drawn into a very intimate fellowship with God, of speaking. The word boldly means with freedom of expression. I can go and talk to God and just lay my heart out before Him. I hear people say, well, I don't like praying out loud because I might say the wrong words. Well, what if you pray silently? Might you think the wrong words too? That excuse doesn't really float my boat. But here we can go, and the idea is you don't have to say the precise words. You can just say, God, I hurt. And He understands. God, I'm struggling. He understands. You can just tell Him as it is, and there He is, and we can have an intimate time of fellowship with our Lord. By the way, anyone here not wanting to go to heaven? Does anyone here think that heaven's going to be a bore, a waste of time? Do you think that heaven will be pleasurable in all the right sense of pleasure? Prayer is a little taste of heaven. It's a pleasurable time. Why should we pray? Well, it's commanded. It's necessary, and it's pleasurable. Now back to Colossians chapter 4. How then should we pray? I have 6 things there that should guide us in how we should pray. And I think when these six things become operative in our prayer lives, we'll want to do them more. Number one, with persistent prayer. Continue, stick to it in prayer. Question. How many prayers does it take to move God to action for us? I hear one. I hear none. He knows. So if God already knows, why do we then pray? Why are we commanded to pray? Why doesn't God just do whatever He needs to do and save us the trouble? It increases our faith. But wouldn't one be enough then? Well, then why does He say, stick to it? Does God forget? Huh? Okay. Why do we have prayer sheets? Why do we write prayer requests down? Huh? So we don't forget. Does God forget? Well, then one prayer should be enough, shouldn't it? But God has a timeline. God does not always do things when we think He should. Case of Job. While the whole book of Job is a conversation, we'll call it that, between Job and his counselors. In reality, it's a conversation with God. Although Job doesn't realize it, neither do his counselors. And Job's basic thing is, okay, Lord, why aren't you acting on my benefit now? And God is just allowing this to go on. And sometimes God allows things in our lives to happen over a period of time until He's ready to act for reasons only known to Him. So tomorrow I wake up and my prayer hasn't been answered. God, I still trust You. I still need You. I still can't do this. And here I am again praying about it. Persistent prayer. Stick to it. Secondly, continue in prayer and watch in the same. How do you know what to pray for? Well, someone will tell me something about that. Or, I see what's going on in my life. How many things can I see now? The old Three Stooges things. I can't see. Why? Because I got my eyes closed. Sometimes we just don't look around. And this is going to lead into the last one for specific prayer. We'll get to that at the end here. But God wants us to pray about all things. Lord, here's someone who's sick. Provide health. Okay. Well, that's good. Let's pick on Emma since she's not here. We know that Emma needs this antibiotic to work. What could be other complications of this infection? Well, she might miss out on schoolwork. That's important. Well, maybe I ought to pray about that one too. And I start looking into all the different ramifications of what this first thing was. Now I have a whole list of things. Why? Because I'm looking around to say, what are all the implications of this? Persistently, watchfully pray for things. Thankfully pray for things. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is in reality an expression of faith. Because you're praying for something with thanksgiving before that thing ever comes to pass. You know, it's usual someone gives you something for you to say thank you after they've given it to you. But if you're praying for something and asking God for something with thanksgiving, you haven't gotten it yet. So why are you saying thanks? By saying thanks, you're saying, I believe you're going to do this. And John gives us the promise that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, doesn't it say we will have the petitions? Are you sure about that one? You're right. We have present tense. Not future tense, present tense. So if we're praying in God's will, it's right for us to give thanks. Because we already have it, even though it may yet eventuate in the future. We pray persistently, we pray watchfully, we pray thankfully. We pray with other-oriented prayer. Here's an interesting fact I did not learn or know until I was studying for this. How many times did Jesus request prayer for Himself? You are absolutely right. Never. He never asked anyone to pray for Him. Why is that? He was perfect. His relationship with the Father was uninterrupted. Did Jesus pray for himself? And the answer is yes. John chapter 17, he prayed for himself, and then he prayed for others. Paul is saying here, with all, if you look on the sheet there, the second word in verse 3, hama, is together with. You pray for the things that you need, but pray together with others. Paul is saying, I want you to pray for us. You're over there, we're over here, we're separated by distance, we can't have any personal interaction. But as you pray to God, He can affect us. In this day of technological advancement, we have instantaneous communication with people literally around the world. We can send emails, text messages, that type of thing, telephone calls to people halfway across the world, and they get it immediately. What can we do for them? Emma's in Tennessee. Emma needs $1,000. How fast can you get it to her? Yeah, in this day and age, you can do that.
Under a minute.
All right, let me back up 50 years. 50 years ago, how fast could you get her money? Well, I can write out a check tonight. I can put it in the mail. Pony Express will get there. If God was wanting to... If we needed God to provide something for Emma 50 years ago, how fast could He get it there? Faster than you can type. And when we're separated from people, distance may keep us from ministering to them. But is God ever separated from us? I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. And as we pray to Him instantaneously, He can minister to others. Pray for us. Pray for us with an evangelistic purpose. Pray also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Someone put it this way, before we talk to men about God, we need to talk to God about men. Lord, who is it that you would have me to speak to today? I love Acts chapter 16. I'll just go back and read it so I don't get it out of order. Acts chapter 16, Paul is on his missionary journeys. And he says this. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Wait a minute. Why would God forbid them to preach the word in Asia? Doesn't He want the word of God to go out to all the world? And the answer is sure He does. Can one person take it to all the world? And the answer is no. But one person can go to a part of the world that God directs. And God says, Paul, that's not where I want you. Go somewhere else. And after they were come into Mysia, they essayed or tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit permitted them not. Nope, not there either. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Here's where I want you to go. And Paul is saying here, pray for us that God would open a door of opportunity to preach the gospel. Direct us to whom he would have us to go. Prepare their hearts. Sometimes we look at evangelism too mechanistically. Well, we go in, we say the right words. We have the Romans road or the four spiritual laws or the evangelistic thing of James Kennedy, evangelism explosion. And we just go through the process, and we do the process, and we expect the results. Problem is, evangelism isn't mechanics. It's a spiritual battle. And God has to change the heart of the one you're speaking to. And only He can do that. And if we're not praying to God about people that we're talking to, then we start thinking, wow, I must have been quite a preacher because I preached and that guy listened and he got saved. Or we get discouraged. I must not be much of an evangelist because I spoke and he didn't trust Christ. No. You need to ask God and He never fails. He is sovereign to change the heart. So we pray persistently, we pray watchfully, we pray thankfully, we pray with others oriented in an evangelistic manner and with specific prayer. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. There are different ways of accomplishing a task. What's the old saying? There's more than one way to skin a cat, which I think everyone should employ. Get rid of the cats. I'm sorry. Except your cats. The ones you like. Different people respond different ways. And we need to be careful that we don't make it a cookie cutter thing. Lord, how is it that you would have me to speak to these people? What are the words that you want me to say? I like Alexander White when he said, preaching is hard work. I can testify it is. You get all this. This is half of what I go through in my Bible study, of Greek translation, of reading commentaries. But the other part of it is, Lord, what would you have me to say? Here's what the text says, but how do I put it in words to communicate to you guys? I could just read the words and say, Lord, there's your word. You do it. Well, that's not what I'm called to do. I have to figure out how do I put this in words that are understandable, that are applicable. And half the time, and I think that's a pretty good approximation of sermon prep time, is not Greek translation, is not Bible commentary reading, but just, Lord, work in my two brain cells so that I know what to say. And guess what? Sometimes things just jump off the page. And I say, thank you, Lord. You did it again. And it's a great encouragement to keep on praying. There is no magic wand that you can wave that will help your prayer life. But I think if we consider these things, it will make it significantly better. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that you desire to commune with us, that prayer time is pleasurable for you. It's not a burden to you to hear us, to speak with us, and to do things for us, because you're just that kind of a great God. Lord, help us in our prayer life to be effectual to the accomplishing of your will to the greatest extent possible, that as we cast our burdens upon you, we get to see the hand of God that created a world move in reshaping it for the glory of God. And what a joy that is. Encourage us tonight with these thoughts. Glorify yourself in them as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good week.